It's fine with me. Fine with me. Are there any announcements of the life and work of the church this morning? Come on forward, Allison.
Good morning. I'm Allison Anderson. I serve on the executive team, executive board of the church, and am part of the nominating committee. And we are still in need of people to fill out some teams, particularly property and social justice and outreach. So if you are interested, please let me know. I'm sitting in the back, back there. So thank you.
Good morning. For those of you who have an inclination, we have our third Saturday, next Saturday at Food at First. We prep and cook at 9 o'clock, and we package and clean up at 11 o'clock, and we give away the food at 11:30. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Barbara Fadley. I wanted to welcome all of you that are here today. And if you haven't been here before, since we're not passing the offering plate, you can put your offering in the purple box in the back of the church. And just as a reminder, remember next week is our service starts at 10 o'clock.
So yes, we'll be at a different time next week, 10 o'clock, and we will also see the resumption of Holy Communion, which we've not been able to have now for almost 2 years. We're going to be using these snazzy little packets. I'm trying to zoom in for you because I'm so used to being on computers. But we've got a little juice and a little gluten-free wafer in this snazzy little plastic chalice. So this afternoon, the confirmation group is going to write the communion liturgy with me. And then after my release of vows and my release of your vows to me, they are, I hope, going to lead communion for us next Sunday, which will be a real joy. But now we get the joy of just being together today. Let's begin our worship with the ringing of the bell, Vern.
And if you would please rise as you are willing and able for our first song, which will be God of the Sparrow.
Good morning. Please note that the opening litany is also from our 2021 Good Friday service. Judas, slave of jealousy, where are you? Peter, slave of fear, where are you? Pilate, slave of empire, where are you? The story of the execution of Jesus is the story of our own weaknesses and shortcomings as people who have missed the mark on justice and so have alienated ourselves from God and neighbor. So today we try again to witness the cross and to imagine a cruciform life. Seekers and doubters, where are you? We are here. Amen. Sorry.
You could do the rest of the service, though. I'd be cool with that, Bob. Thing about our stories is even when they're hard, even when it's a Good Friday story, we have in our faith and in our practice peace to offer. So even on difficult days, we're gifted with this presence, this holiness to receive and to share with each other. So in whatever way is comfortable, fist bumps, elbow bumps, deep bows, waves, or hugs, your call. Let us pass the peace with one another.
The reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 through 31. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him.
So as I shared last week, for these final three services here, pastoring at Ames UCC, I decided to reflect on three symbols, three elements of our faith tradition that for me reopened the doors of faith when I felt like, for all the reasons you know, homophobia, sexism, the works, other people seemed to close the doors against me. So last week was the manger. We talked about, or I talked about, Jesus' life story as a feast, that the whole of these stories, really Hebrew Bible, Gospels, Christian Testament, all of them, as a feast, a place to go to taste and find if there is sustenance for this day or the next. And that's because two of our gospeling communities, two of the communities that produce gospels that were received into the Bible, place Jesus' story in the beginning with his beginning, with his birth, and they lay him in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. You're probably hearing the phrases. A manger being a feeding trough. Those gospeling communities intentionally laid Jesus in a feeding trough to signal that there here is a feast for all humans and the more than human world. Jesus wasn't put on a dinner plate, but a cattle trough. This is a feast that could potentially sustain the whole world. A feast of story that gives us all we need to live and to live together. And I shared that I understood through this, I came to understand that the meager meals I had been offered in religious spaces were not the meals of God. Those are the meals of people. People set meager meals. We get anxious about letting people have too much. That's why in one of the practices of this church, the Pastoral Emergency Fund, how many of you are aware of this fund? So, right, it's your fund. You give to it, and you give to it substantially. In the Pastoral Emergency Fund, people contact the church, right now me, starting next week, probably Steve Young, and then the financial stewardship team, and just say, "I need help." And then we help pay a bill. That's it. No questions asked. No need to prove that you're in need. Like, we're not going to assess your desperation. This is a feast that this church sets. All who need it can come. So next week, I'm going to reflect on the butterfly, which is an older symbol of the Christian movement than the cross itself. But today, we stay in that cross. Because as we've reflected on since August, we are in our storytelling, in our lives, in this perpetual cycle of birth, death, and impossible new life. Birth, death, an impossible new life. And as much as we want to avoid the death part, and as hard as I've worked to avoid Holy Week and the cross, it's there. It is rough, and it gives splinters, and it is ugly. But it's part of our story, and it's one that I have found opens the story up. But I know I'm not the only person who struggled with the cross. How many of you have found the cross to be a barrier or an alienating portion of the Christian Testament? So a few more here than in the morning service. It can be really daunting to say that, because the way that the cross, I mean, it's right there smack dab in the middle of the room. If you say you can't, you don't want it in your life while you're in this place, that can be intimidating. But it doesn't have to be. Because from the moment of the beginning of the Christian movement itself, people have struggled with the cross. What do we make of it? What do we do with it? What does it mean? I think it was one Easter before I was here, I preached a sermon on how the cross and Good Friday is God's worst PR nightmare. Because what does the cross say about God? So if Jesus died on the cross, is it because God wanted it? Is it because God needed it? Is it because God didn't bother to prevent it? Is it because God couldn't prevent it? In all four of those questions, we come to an understanding of holiness that may be uncomfortable or insufficient. If God wanted Jesus to die, what kind of holiness is that? What are the characteristics of a God of that wants sacrifice, that wants blood? If God just ignored it, well, where's God for us? If God's going to ignore Jesus' death, where's God for us? If God couldn't prevent Jesus' death, what kind of power does this God have? What kind of power could that God have in our lives? And whatever the answer for you, how does that get you to a place where you want to be in relationship with that God? Our faith ancestors came up with many answers along the way. Some of them have been declared orthodox, some of them heresy, but they're all out there. And there are probably as many answers in this room as there are people. Maybe God left Jesus before Jesus died. For people in that camp, it's important that there be no means to kill God. Maybe God did want a sacrifice. Maybe Jesus was a moral exemplar. I got all the way through seminary without finding a satisfying answer. So I graduated from seminary, got ordained, and started pastoring at a church without finding an answer that made sense in my experience of holiness, my experience of God. So what I did for the first many years is just look at the cross and say, yeah, it is what it is. It is a tool of execution. That's it. That's where I stayed for a long time. This is simply a tool of execution. I didn't understand this as a child, but Jesus wasn't the only one to be killed on the cross. He wasn't special. This wasn't a special way of killing just for him. This was a common practice within Imperial Rome. This was a common way of killing people, one among many. The cross is no different than a noose, Old Sparky, as the execution chair in upstate New York was known as. What is this, firing squad, which is legal in some states, or a syringe. So it's no different than any of those tools. The cross, like the noose, the syringe, firing squad, electric chair, they are tools of a bureaucracy. Our carceral state has a bureaucracy, people who have to figure out how to kill other people. So it's a tool that's used for punishment and for terror. It is a tool that was used to commit crimes, like the murder of the innocent, those who are threatening, those who are poor. So as such, for me, the cross wasn't a place of blood sacrifice, some kind of divine blood sacrifice, but banal human vindictiveness, ordinary human ugliness, which then told me crosses were everywhere. Crosses are everywhere. A cross can be a place where a black person is suffocated to death by the knee of law enforcement. A cross can be a fence row where queer people are strung up and left to freeze to death. A cross can be the Rio Grande the last natural border to a presumed better life here in the United States, where a few years ago, the Salvadorans Oscar, a father, and his daughter Violetta drowned. Do you remember that image of them floating in the river with little Violetta holding on to the back of her dad's neck? Dead. Any place where human power, be it individual and corporate, in my understanding, any place where human power practices death or allows for the death of those without power is for me a place of the cross. Any place where people, intentionally or through passivity, allow the powerless to die is a place of the cross. So yeah, the cross, in my understanding there, points to Jesus, but it also reflects us. It points to Jesus, and it continues to reflect us. Together, the innocent dead and the practitioners of death form what some theologians call a cruciform life. Cruciform, cross-shaped life. This wasn't a concept I got to until after seminary. And a lot of it I read about was through Franciscan theologian and friar Richard Rohr. He's one of our best contemporary mystics, and it's a mystery that he's not been kicked out of the church. Father Rohr wrote that Jesus was killed in a collision of cross purposes. I like that. In a collision of cross purposes, conflicting interests and half-truths. A collision of cross purposes, conflicting interests, and half-truths. So for Father Rohr, Jesus' murder suggests that our world is both broken and whole at the same time. Whole through God, broken by us. Whole through God, broken by us. Whole through God, and broken by us. For me, though, as I sat with that, I came to see the cross not so much about axes that are either good and bad, sacred and profane, but right in the middle. It's an intersection. The cruciform life as a crossroads, as an intersection. The cruciform life as a life of choices. Every day we make choices. How many of you struggled with the choice to get up and put on pants and come here this morning? Mm-hmm. I know you're thinking it in your heads. It's cold. It's really windy out. Could have just Zoomed. Right? Every day we have choices. About what to do with our bodies, with our love, with our planet. Choices that are reflected in our stories. From Genesis through Revelation, we have story after story of choices and the consequences of people's choices. And I think that's probably true of any story that's been named as sacred, as scripture throughout traditions. Because that's where the action is, in the people's choices. And then what comes after it. We live in a society that has a narrative of either or. You're either red or you're blue. You're for or against. You're good or you're bad, right? There's no gray anymore in our national narrative. And some branches of the Christian family tree say the same thing about faith. You're either saved or you're damned. Full stop. One or the other. But the way we actually live and the way life emerges, we experience something much different than one street where you can go to one side or the other. Life is more like an intersection of multiple roads. Life is more like an intersection of multiple roads. None of those roads leading to a place that is exclusively sacred or exclusively secular, exclusively holy, or exclusively damned. So I kind of, in the opening litany, I kind of threw Peter under the bus. What did I call him? Slave of fear, something like that. But Peter's a great example of a cruciform life. Sometimes Peter's fantastically faithful. Jesus says, drop all you have and follow me, go. But then sometimes Peter gets really self-absorbed and wants to know if he's the most popular. Sometimes Peter is wildly unfaithful to Jesus, like when he denies knowing Jesus. But then Peter's the most faithful because he's the one on whom we build the church. Peter comes to crossroads throughout his life. Throughout his life, Peter would get to intersections where he had a choice, make that choice, but still another crossroad came. The intersections keep going. The intersections keep coming as we keep living our lives of faith and of ordinariness. No road we choose is the last. Not a single road we choose is the last road that we will walk on. So the cross for me has become an invitation. So no longer off-putting or a test. The cross became for me an invitation to center Jesus, God, holiness, this earth that could be a heaven, put it at the center of each crossroads to help guide me in my next choice and my next choice and my next choice. Will the choice put me in relationship with those who are at risk of death? Will my choice put me at risk of death? Is that the choice I want to make today? Will this choice bring me in line with people who are erecting crosses? Will this choice lead me to ignore the crosses that are being erected? Will the choice at this crossroads today allow me to find myself with the Christ at a manger, feasting? Will I find a meal that I need if I walk down this road? Will I set a table for the needs of others if I walk down this road? So I finally got past this assumption I had that being a person of faith in the Christian tradition meant having to have all the answers for once and for always. I don't know where that pressure comes from. That insistence that there can't be any ambiguity, that we have to have all the answers and abide in them and just set them in stone and be done. I set that aside. I ceased to let the cross be an object that I have to resolve for once and for all in order to know God. Because as we've studied since August and all of my 6 years here, life is a cycle. Life is a series of choices. Life is one crossroads after another. It's birth, it's death, it's impossible new life, maybe all at once, maybe in the same cycle, all in one day, side by side. It's birth, it's death, it's impossible new life. It's the birth of a new understanding, the death of an old understanding, and the new life that comes after that. A life of faith is the manger, it's the cross, and as we'll share together next week, it is also the butterfly. Amen.
Love.
I'm grateful this morning for Dinah's voice and for Bob and his leadership in worship today. What are you grateful for today? What are you sorrowful about? I think this time of prayers is where we see how many crossroads we are at on a given day. Barbara Allison's got her hand up, if you want to take the mic to her.
Hi, I'm Allison, still. I have both a joy and a concern. Last week I shared with you that my friend's partner had had a heart attack. He passed away on Thursday. They have a 16-year-old son, and you may remember she has stage 4 cancer. So that, they're just kind of reeling. But on the flip side, on a happy note, 3 of my age-eligible grandkids got their first vaccine yesterday. So my oldest of the 3 was told by the nurse to keep moving her arm, so she decided vacuuming would be the best way to do that.
Yes! A shot and a vacuum.
I'm Nancy, and I am just grateful for a message this morning from you, Pastor Aileen, that will stick with me forever, I think, in terms of a new way to look at the cross. So I'm grateful for that.
We've been bringing our friend Aria this semester since she moved back to Ames, and a friend of a lot of us here in the church, and she asked if she could bring a friend today, and so welcome Merrick.
Awkward. That's why you did it. Nice.
Hi, I'm Krista Anderson, and first of all, I would like to ask for prayers for Craig and Amy Abel. This week, Amy is with her mom and her sisters. Her mom, Mary, has been very ill, but praise be to God, mom's gotten out of the hospital. And I don't know if you're going to mention this later, but I was in contact this week with George Belitzos, and his husband, Peter, had the surgery. It went well. It's going to take longer to heal than what they thought, and they won't know for like 3 to 6 months what the final outcome is. But I checked to see if they needed a meal, and Peter, the wonderful cook that he is, doesn't need help that way. So that that tells me, as my dad used to always say, he's up and able to take nourishment. But in this case, Peter is up and able to make nourishment.
Nice.
So, thank you.
Over here, Barbara. Oh.
So for a lot of different reasons, the holiday season can be a difficult time for mental health. As a lot of you know, I help out with NAMI's support groups, which are Monday, Thursday and Saturday, always available to people who need help. And the couple of years of COVID on top of family issues exacerbated by politics and whatnot has made this year especially difficult for a lot of people.
Hello, I'm Brad. Just prayers for a colleague who is continuing to suffer from surgery and the results of that. So prayers for her. Another colleague who is really struggling with some mental health issues. And then just a whole lot of students at the university who just are really still struggling with mental health and physical health. Both COVID and not COVID, and then just some prayers for me to navigate the leadership challenges that all of that creates.
I'd like to ask for prayers for my sister who has chronic renal disease. She's been inactive on the transplant list in Des Moines for some time, and she's getting a second opinion from the University of Iowa later this month as to whether she can go on a transplant list. So her name is Sue, so prayers for Sue would be really appreciated. She's a total mom, grandma type person, doesn't miss any of her grandkids' things, does her housework. I understand the first. I don't understand the second. Prayers for her to rest also.
Go ahead, Doug.
I am grateful for the juniper tree outside of my duplex. The pumpkins are still doing pretty good outside, and for Bob's service to the church as well.
Back to Barbara.
I'm thankful for my health. I've had a rough couple of years, and I feel really great. So,
yes.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome. Also, some prayers for my son, who's an addict, and one other person in my life who's an addict.
Some of you know this already, but last week it looked like my dad was going to die and I wouldn't be able to be here today because I would be with him and my siblings. He's stable today. He's not in pain, but I still don't know if I will be leaving today or tomorrow. So prayers for dad. We've been waiting for him to die for 24 years, but it doesn't make it any easier when suddenly looks like it's going to happen. So prayers too for me and my siblings, his only family, as we do this journey with him. Let us pray. Holy God, surely it is no mistake that our stories begin in the beginning with the emergence of life from the deep, the awareness of life and water and air and birds and mammals and insects and microbes, and then finally, most dependent on all, humans. Help us, oh God, this week do what it seems like leaders of the human world have not, and become intensely agitational for the survival of our planet. Become intensely committed to maintaining the status of the more than human world, the only world that we have with its rivers and its rainwater, its earthquakes, its fires, its flood, and its feast. Help us, O God, to not take for granted the air that we can breathe while we can breathe it, and the earth that we want our children, our grandchildren, and the cats and the dogs and the foxes and the bison to walk among and on in the years to come. Help us be leaders for the planet and help us be leaders in our community. We are mindful this day that the biggest community within our own, the university, continues to struggle with the reality of COVID and with financial pressures. We pray for all faculty, staff, administrators, groundskeepers, RAs, and for students who continue to build a new world within our world and to endure the suffering and the stress of depression, of anxiety, and loss of what was once normal. We pray today for everyone who is struggling with depression and anxiety, with bipolar disorder, with needs that are overwhelming and distressing. We pray for everyone who is living with addiction to drugs, to alcohol, to other behaviors that harm our very bodies that cry out with that need. We pray for those living with HIV/AIDS, with Parkinson's, with renal failure, with sorrow, and with exhaustion from being loathed for the color of their skin and the love of their hearts. We give thanks that Peter's heart seems to be healing. We give thanks that Mary, Amy's mom, has moved out of the hospital. We pray that Sue will get the rest that she needs and the treatment her kidneys demand. And we pray for Neil. We give thanks this day, O God, for any day of good health. We know that we receive that health not because of giving the right kind of prayers in the right kind of order with the right kind of people, but that health is part of this cycle of living, dying, and impossible new birth. That someday these bodies of ours will release back into the creation from which we come to participate in all of our molecules and atoms in the life that will come after us. Let us not fear that change, and let us not shy away from the grief that comes with it. And we do grieve today with Allison, the family of her friend who died, leaving behind a 16-year-old and a sick spouse. Help us, O God, to sit with the bereaved, to not offer platitudes, to not say things like, oh, at least they're not in pain, but to witness tears, to cry together, and to check in, not just 1 week after or 1 month after, but 6 months down the line, 1 year down the line. We give thanks that in a time of so much need, so many crossroads, so many choices, by coming here together, we are reminded that many roads come with joy. The joy of learning, the joy of studying these stories, the joy of little ones getting their shots, and the rest of us getting our boosters, and the joy of new faces in this place, including making Merrick really uncomfortable with getting introduced. What a blessing it is to be an awkward community of love and welcome, to be a true sanctuary where none of us need fear anything, any form of rejection for who we are, how we are, what we seek in this world, because we remain united together around an open feast. We remain united together around an open feast. We offer up these prayers and those unspoken in the name of Jesus, Jesus the infant, Jesus the agitator, Jesus the ongoing scandalous presence. Praying together, our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
And if you would please rise as you are willing and able for our final song, We Are One in the Spirit.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one. Oh,
rather than offer a blessing of my own, I thought we would use to bring the service full circle this affirmation of hope and faith that we use on Good Friday, printed in your bulletins. I'll be one, you be many. It is now time for us to leave this place. Let us commend ourselves into the care of each other and to that sacred creativity we name as God. In God, source of life,
our deaths are not the final word. Our moments of crisis are part of eternal possibility, and our weakness is taken up into the courage of God.
As followers of Jesus of the Way,
our humanness is touched with divine life. Our tears are mingled with loving love, and our solidarity with those who suffer is joined by divine presence.
In the spirit of creativity,
there are no boundaries.
One more time, let all God's children say, amen.
Amen. Amen.